We are very lucky every week to have this kind of music, aren't we? I'm serious. Listen, I've been to some shows in this town, and a lot of them you pay for aren't as good as the stuff we get to hear every week. We are really blessed. Really blessed. I was thinking of that line in the song, "There are some among us who think life is but a joke." And you know, probably one of the greatest discoveries of all is to come to the understanding that apart from Christ, life is a joke. Life has no meaning whatsoever. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind." Without Christ in our life, without Christ in the picture of our life, life is just meaningless and pointless and empty, and we're alone. Even though we're surrounded by all kinds of people and all kinds of distractions, we're alone. You ever been in a gigantic group of people? Maybe it was at a concert, maybe it was at a football game, maybe it was at a baseball game or a basketball game, and even though you're surrounded by all these people, you genuinely felt alone. I have. I remember 1975. I was sitting in an apartment in San Francisco, California. I had hitchhiked out there. I thought, you know, this would be the life. I'm going to go out to California. I'm going to go out to Haight-Ashbury. And I'm going to live a brand new life. And life's going to be meaningful. Life's going to be exciting because this is where all the hippies went. This is where Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young all hung out. Haight-Ashbury, San Francisco. This is where Janis Joplin was. And these people really have something going on. And I went out. And I can honestly say to you, I felt so empty. It was all so meaningless. I was watching last night Martin Scorsese, part one on American Masters, No Direction Home. Kind of the first half of Bob Dylan's life. And I have to be honest with you. That really is the kind of life I thought I was going to live. And I was watching all these interviews with people at Greenwich Village, 1956, 1958, 1960, 1963, 1964. And they all thought they were so cool. And their lives today are all so broken. Life was so meaningless. Life was so empty. It was so pointless. And I am so thankful that I discovered the Bible's secret. And I want to share two of those with you this evening. Two of the secrets the Bible tells us in the New Testament. The first is found in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is writing and he says this, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains in Christ's suffering for his body, the church. For God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message in all of its fullness to you Gentiles." By Gentile, he means any non-Jew. Up until this point, the Bible had primarily been for the Jews. And now Paul is saying that God has a message for all of us who were not born Jewish. "For this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people. For it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for us. For this is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in his glory." I want to talk about that this evening. Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ is God. God is Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when we come to know Christ in a personal way, that God doesn't just reside in heaven, but Christ lives inside of us. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews and the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that God will come and live in us and walk in us. We're never alone. All of a sudden, our life changes. Life is altered for all time. Because when we come to Christ, God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of our body. And He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. Now, I've got to tell you, you're never the same once you've experienced that. Once you come to understand that. And Christ is the assurance that someday we are going to share in the glory of God. I don't know exactly sometimes how to explain glory. It's a hard thing for us to grasp in the day and age in which we live. So let me talk for a moment about the movie The Gladiator. How many of you saw the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe? Raise it. Okay. I think there's enough people here that it'll make sense. And if you haven't seen it, go out and see it, because it'll make more sense with what I'm going to share with you. The opening of the movie is Maximus is out just beginning ready to fight a battle against these Germanic tribes. It's bloody. It's gory. And Maximus has never been to Rome. He's fought for Rome. He's fought for the glory of Rome. He's fought for his Caesar, whom he loves, and who loves him like a son, but he's never, ever seen Rome. He's just been in the mud, in the muck, and the blood, and the gore, fighting for something he's never seen. And then, in a private moment, the emperor tells him that he wants him and not his son. He wants Maximus to be the next emperor until he can turn over rulership to the Senate and establish Rome once again as a republic. Again, Maximus has never seen Rome. And then, as you know, that little weasel played by Joaquin Phoenix, I always forget his name, that's how much I hate him, in the movie. Not Joaquin, the guy in the movie. He kills his father. He asks Maximus to swear allegiance, and Maximus won't do it. He's immediately arrested. He's sold. His wife and children are burned and hung. And he becomes a gladiator. And you get to see for the first time the underbelly of Rome, the underclass, which was primarily Rome. Only one-third of all the citizens of the Roman Empire, which stretched for thousands upon thousands of miles, were citizens. The Roman Empire, for those of you who don't know history, lasted 1,000 years. The United States is about 230 years old. The Roman Empire was 1,000. And so Maximus travels from one city to the next, one stinking arena to the next, slaves, that's what he is, and he fights and he kills and he fights and he kills. Finally, the first peak that we get of Rome is when little weasel Joaquin comes riding in the chariot. You remember that moment? And all these people, and they've recreated Rome, and it's just literally breathtaking. It's hard to even believe. When I was in Kansas City this last week at a pastor's conference, I got to my room one night pretty late, and I was kind of wound up. I couldn't fall right asleep, so I turned on the History Channel, and the History Channel was all about Rome and the water and the aqueducts and the extraordinary, extraordinary architecture of Rome. And then Maximus time comes, and he sees Rome for the first time. He sees the glory of Rome. He sees the Colosseum full of all these people. Christ in us is the assurance that one day we're going to leave this pathetic, broken world in which you and I live, full of disease and pain and slaves. And we're going to enter into this extraordinary, glorified, glorious existence of God. And there's going to be new heavens and new earth and the holy city. 1,200 or 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. This holy city. And we're going to share in all the glory of God. In the meantime, Christ lives inside of us. And we're never alone. We're never alone, not for a moment. I cannot tell you what it means to me personally, what it has meant to me the last 31 years of my life, to know that Christ lives in me. That whatever I'm going through, Christ is going through with me. It's not like, see, we get this picture that God, He's up in heaven. And He's surrounded by all these angels, and He is. God is up in heaven. In this extraordinary place, there's no sin there, no pain. But we think it stops there. And we think, you know what? We're down here kind of all by ourselves. We're just trying to do the best we can. We're trying to struggle and slave away and deal with life. And how could God possibly understand? But that's not the way it is. God is in heaven. Christ in the Holy Spirit is in you. And He goes through every bout of flu you have, every bout of diarrhea you have, every time you feel like you can't go on another day, every time you've been rejected, every time you've been betrayed, every hardship, every trial. Christ is right there in you and beside you, going through every single circumstance. And that is an extraordinary thing to know. Because the God of heaven is available to you and I all the time. In John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to go away, but it's better for you that I go. Think about that. You know, if you read the Gospels, then how can it be better that Jesus goes? Why would it be better, Jesus? And if I'm one of the 12 and you put yourself in that environment, you think to yourself, Jesus, I don't want you to leave. You're the most amazing person that I've ever met. You're healing all these people. You're turning water into wine. Nobody messes with us, Jesus. You have the words of life. And Jesus tells His disciples, I'm going to leave you. But I won't leave you. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Encouragement. The Holy Spirit is referred to at least twice in those terms. The Comforter, the Counselor, and the Encourager. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He's going to come and He'll never leave you. And He's there to comfort you. He's there to encourage you. He's there to counsel you. I was recently talking with a dear friend. He was relating to me in a very, very difficult set of circumstances that he'd been going through. And they were extremely difficult. And he said to me, he said, you know, Mark, it was so difficult that I just felt I needed to go talk to a counselor. And he said, you know, it was interesting. When I was there, I just kept, you know, it was almost like an out-of-body experience. I just kept talking and talking and talking. I guess I had a lot on my mind and I just wanted someone to listen. I had two reactions to that scenario. I didn't tell him either one. The first reaction was, well, of course you had a lot to say. But my first reaction was sadness. Sadness that he had missed out on the greatest opportunity in the world, and that is to talk and talk and talk and talk to Christ in him. The Bible says in Isaiah that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. How often we want God to be more real to us, but we refuse to be real with God. God will be as real to you as you are real with God. It doesn't get any closer than God living in you. I mean, anyone, my wife can live in me. You know, she's by me. Well, for now, she's been 5 weeks in Tucson. So it's a little lonely. My house is not the same without women in it. It's really not. I walk around the house, and sometimes I just kind of walk from this room, and then I go to the next room, and I'm like, this house is so empty without Kathy and Jessica. It's made me even more aware of the presence of Christ in me, and that He never leaves, and that I can talk to Him for hour upon hour upon hour. I can tell Him everything that's on my mind, everything that's on my heart, all the burdens, all the cares, all the joys, all the sorrows, all the things that bug me, frustrate me, aggravate me. And He brings real comfort. He brings real encouragement. And He brings counsel. He counsels me. No counselor, listen to this. Listen to this. This is profound. There is not a counselor in the world who can help you unless you talk to them. Is that true? Raise your hand and say, that's true. If God is a counselor, how do you expect Him to help you if you do not talk to Him? You think, He knows my thoughts before I even know Him. He sure does. You need to get them off your chest. You need to talk about them. And Christ will become so much more real to you if you would open your heart and your mouth. You know, it's really remarkable. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus, during His days on earth, this is basically what it says, during His days on earth, Jesus offered up loud cries and groanings with tears unto Him who could save His soul from death. Jesus, okay, wait a minute. You're telling me that the Son of God didn't just sit with His little legs crossed in the Maharishi yoga position and simply telepathically, meditatively communicate His issues? He did not. He cried and He groaned and He offered up loud prayers to Him who could save His soul from death. This is why Jesus was a together man. This is why when you read the life of Christ and you think about all of the pressure on Jesus' life, I had one of those epiphany moments this is about 5 days ago. Without giving you all the details, I'll give you the epiphany moment, but without giving you all the details, you know, this thing with my child, it's a monstrous strain, and it ebbs and flows, and it ebbs and flows, and it ebbs and flows, but it's just, it's a great strain. I never anticipated that for 2.5 years, my precious daughter would be so incredibly sick, but not just sick, and in so much pain, and that I, as her father, who have been taking care of her since she was born, cannot help. I can't stop it. So there's lots of other things going on in my life that I have to deal with. It's the Lord, you know, I know it's from the Lord, and I know the Lord has me in this place to teach me, to work with me. But it's a great strain. And last week, I was walking to my house. Micah was gone with some friends. It was just me at home. And I was walking in the living room, and tears were just streaming down my face. And I said, you know, Lord, this is the best way I could put it. I just can't keep working in these conditions with this emotional cloud hanging over my head. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way about your life, but I was just putting into words. And me and God, we have this beautiful relationship. And I could not survive without Christ. So I went on and just tell the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, this is, I just can't get away from it. If I go travel to do a conference, it's there. And so I really related to Paul's words where he says in Corinthians, I'm always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the dichotomy. That's how I feel. There's this great sorrow, but if I'm honest, there's joy too. But sometimes the cloud is really big. And all of a sudden, I had this massive epiphany moment. I ran to the phone. I called my daughter Celeste at work. because she's the one safe woman other than my wife I can talk to. I really mean that. So I call her on the phone. I said, Celeste, I said, I got to tell you something. You know, I was here pacing and I was praying and I was telling the Lord, Lord, I just can't, this emotional cloud just constantly hanging over me. And it's so heavy and sometimes I just don't, I can't work under these conditions. And then I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I got to be really honest with you. I don't believe you can relate to me. Now, that sounds pretty crazy, I'm sure, coming from a pastor. But I said, Lord, I just don't, I know that you relate to a lot of things, but I just don't think you can relate to this. And then I had this epiphany, so I'm on the phone to Celeste. I said, Celeste, I want to tell you something. I want you to imagine for a moment that it's 1 week before your wedding. She's been married about 3.5 years. And you're really excited to get married. You can't wait. And I tell you, I call you on the phone, I say, Celeste, I got to tell you something. I just got to be honest with you. And you know I'm telling the truth. The Lord showed me that you're going to get married. You're going to have 5 miscarriages. In your first couple years, she's had 2. You're going to have 5 miscarriages. And then you're going to have a baby, beautiful baby boy. And when that baby's 1.5 years old, your husband John is going to die in a terrible, terrible, fiery car accident. I said, sweetheart, how would you feel now walking down the aisle 7 days later? How would you feel with that knowledge going into your wedding on your honeymoon and counting the days for that 5 or 6 year period to be over, the 5 miscarriages, the baby, and your husband dying? Tell me, would you really be able to rejoice at the birth of your child, knowing that a year later or a year and a half, your husband's going to die? And the Lord hit me and I said, Celeste, that was Jesus. Jesus knew the moment he was born, when he got to about 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, certainly at 12, when he's about his father's business, he knew what was coming every day of his life. And then he starts his public ministry at 30, okay? He knows he's going to be alone. He knows Peter is going to turn on him. He knows the apostles are going to run from him in his hour of need. He knows Judas is going to betray him. The Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. When it means that, what it's saying is he came to his own creatures. He created the humans. It secondly means he came into his own people, the Jews. It third means he came to his own family. His brothers, you may not know this, but if you read the text carefully, his mother and brothers, Mary, Blessed Virgin Mary, did not initially believe in her son's messiahship. And his brothers made fun of him. He was lonely. No wonder Jesus offered up prayers with loud groanings and tears and loud cries. Jesus had a cloud hanging over him every day, and then he knew, I am going to be in. If you saw the passion, then you know. What the passion could not show was the Father himself putting the sin, the muck of the world on Jesus and then crushing his own son. Now, how would you like to live and function with that hanging over your head? And I just melted. I just sat in my chair and I began to weep tears of joy. And I said, Lord, thank you. You do understand what I'm going through, and you're in me. And he comforted me just like he said he would. You see, Christ is so real to me because I understand the secret. He's in me. He's in you. Do you get it? Do you understand that? And do you participate in that kind of intimacy with Jesus Christ? If not, let me tell you, you're missing the greatest blessing on earth. You're missing the greatest blessing on earth. God is involved in everything in your life. God the Father is planning and orchestrating circumstances in your life. Listen, you know, not last Friday night, but the Friday before, for those of you here, we had this big storm. You know what? as I was standing there watching my car flood, and you were all standing with me, and we were enjoying sweet fellowship together. Somebody wrote to me and said, Mark, I have to honestly tell you, I was stunned by your attitude. You were smiling and, well, your car was being ruined right in front of your eyes. And she said, you know, I told my coworker the next day that testimony. My coworker couldn't believe it. And my car was ruined and it's not insured. And so the little car got water over the seats. And bless your heart, some of you got in it, tried to start it, the pouring rain, it wouldn't start. And then you pushed it back out of the way. I came back the next day, you know, it dried, it stunk, it fried the computer. You know, the onboard computer, they fry when they get all wet. And I junked it. I had to have it towed. I was thinking, you know, God, you did this. You allowed this. I have to accept this from you. You're orchestrating circumstances in my life. Two weeks ago, I had a friend. He had written me a letter some time ago. He'd sent a little card for Jessica, and he said, Mark, if there's anything else you ever need, let me know. He said, I'd like to, I do heating and air conditioning. So I thought, okay, great. Kathy's gone, Jesse's gone. I should get the water heater check because they're all 20 years old. The furnace check, make sure it's not leaking carbon monoxide, and, you know, service the air conditioning. So he said, great, yeah, no problem, I'll come out. So he comes out, sends his guy out. His guy goes, well, Mark, yeah, I don't know, what do I say? Your water heater's shot. And I kind of knew that because it was starting to drip. And he said, but Mark, the worst thing is your furnace is, well, it's leaking 200 parts per thousand of carbon monoxide in. It's ruined. Yeah. Dollar signs, right? Like 5,000 of them. Then my car floods, right? Anyway, I knew in my heart of hearts, I clung to the fact that I am not a victim of circumstances. I am not a victim of the devil. But that God the Father, who loved me and gave His Son for me and lives in me, is doing something in my life. And lo and behold, this guy, he calls a couple days later and he said, well, Mark, when can we schedule a time to come in and do all this stuff? He said, actually, we should replace the air conditioner too because, well, the condenser units and the stuff that goes on top of your furnace, they won't match if we don't. And it's very complicated. And this is a dear brother in the Lord. I trust him. Plus, I knew that he was right. And I said, well, you know, I'm very open to have you come over, especially when Kathy's gone, because it'll take a day to do all this. But I need to have an idea of what it will cost to figure out how I'll cover this. And he goes, well, I don't want you to worry about that. I said, well, what do you mean? You don't want me to worry about it. He said, well, I don't want you to worry about it. He said, I had asked him a few days ago to get some scratch and dent. See, get me a scratch and dent, a water heater, and get me a discontinued furnace. It's brand new, but discontinued. He said, well, Mark, he said, I'm working to get this invoice down to nothing. I said, you're what? He goes, I'm working to get this invoice down to nothing. $0. You won't owe nothing. He said, when you get back from your pastor's conference, I'm going to tell you a really exciting story. I haven't had a chance to talk with him yet. But I think that somehow all these people donated the stuff. Now, I could have been, when this initially happened, like, you know, woe is me. My life really sucks. And in certain parts of my life, it feels that way. You know, it just feels like, geez, the whole world's just coming down on me. You know, in fact, I was telling a good pastor friend about this, and he goes, you know, Mark, remind me not to have my daughter marry your last son. See, what he meant by that is he loves Micah, but Micah has the darling name, which means his daughter will get the darling name. And I don't know what it is about the darling name, but we just have some weird things happen to us. I like to think it's a charmed life. I like to think that even though they're bad sometimes, it's God's hand is somehow on my life. But I was so comforted reading Psalm 139, knowing that all my days are recorded, all my days are written in the book. The Lord knows what He's doing with my life. He knows what He's doing with my daughter. He knows what He's doing with my wife. Now listen to me. He knows what He's doing with my son, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, my daughter, who lost my first two grandchildren. He knows what he's doing with my youngest son. God knows what he's doing. And Christ is in me, and he's walking in me through every one of these things with me. That is my greatest source of strength, and it's my secret. That's how I keep coming here. That's how I keep... I was just down at this pastor's conference, and it was my job to MC the whole thing, and I kind of act as the host, and I'm walking around all these tables saying hi, talking to people, and every one of them know what's going on in my life. They know what my daughter's been through. They've heard. They know that I haven't seen my wife in 5 weeks. I won't probably see them for another two or three. A couple of them came up to me and said, "Mark, how are you doing this? How are you walking around here smiling, trying to be a blessing to all of us?" And one dear friend of mine, pastor, came up and just, he said, he started crying. He's a very tender man, a very strong man, very tender man. He just said, "Mark, I think about your situation for 5 seconds and I cry." I said, "Well, believe it or not, I do too sometimes." I said, "But you know what? It's kind of like Paul said. I'm perplexed, but not broken. I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I'm poor, yet giving true riches to others." And that's the dichotomy of my life. But through it all, Christ is with me. And I know he's with me. And because he's with me, I have hope. Even when I feel really hopeless. And when I do, I just talk to God. I might be laying on my bed, I'm staring at the ceiling, and I just talk out loud to God. I'll tell you a little secret, and then I'll end with this. I talk easier to God than I talk to my wife. See, my wife talks back. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing when I talk back. In other words, here's a beautiful thing. God never reacts to me. He's never reactionary. He's never mean. Sometimes my wife's reactionary and she's mean. Sometimes I'm reactionary and my words, they hurt. God never does. God listens and listens and listens and listens, understands, comforts, encourages. And then at just the right moment, he takes a veil off my eyes, or he gives me the loving but really firm rebuke I need, or he redirects me, or he gives me hope. It's extraordinary. You do not want to miss Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight. Thank you tonight, Lord. Here you're with us in the heat. I mean, you go through us here. You go through the valleys, you go through the sorrows, you go through the joys, you go through the aloneness. There is nothing that we go through in our life that you are not inside of us, right through every one of those things with us. And I just thank you, Lord, tonight. You're the best thing in our life. You're the best thing in our world. I cannot wait to be with you face to face. I can't wait to be with all my brothers and sisters and all my precious family together with you. But in the meantime, I want to tell you, you are my hope, because the secret that you revealed to us is Christ is in us, never to leave. Bless my friends here tonight, my brothers and sisters here tonight, and give them a wonderful holiday. In Jesus' name, amen.